John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped to serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took half a liter of the very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me." Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I was once given a reading to read years ago, and it was the genealogy of Jesus Christ at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to reading lots of names in the Bible, I find it incredibly difficult. And I stumbled over quite a few of them. And then I said at the end, "Now I know why people say thanks be to God at the end of the reading." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today we're headed to a home in the Jerusalem suburb of Bethany, where Jesus popped in to see his old friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, before he entered the city for the last time. He loved them, John tells us, although he doesn't tell us why, but maybe there is no why to love. They called him Lord, so they knew who he was, and yet they were not his disciples, at least not in any formal sense. They were his friends, the three people in whose presence he could be human as well as be a Messiah. Just days before, Jesus had worked a miracle in their house. He had been across the river when the sisters' urgent message reached him. "Lord," it read, "he whom you love is ill." So he had come to them knowing full well that it was too late. Lazarus was dead, and there was a terrible stench, so dead that Jesus stood in front of the tomb and wept. And then he roared so loud at death that he scared death away. While the sisters tried to decide whether to run away too, their brother Lazarus came stumbling out of the tomb, trailing his shroud behind him. Now Jesus has come back to Bethany with the temple gang hot on his trail. By raising Lazarus from the dead, he had graduated from the category of manageable nuisance to a serious threat. News of the incident had sent his followers over the top. There is not a chance that Pilate is going to ignore them during the Passover festival. It is time for Jesus to be got rid of before he leads hundreds to their deaths. So his days are numbered, and he knows it. And when he arrives at the friend's house in Bethany, they can surely see it in his face. So they take him in and they care for him, shutting the world out for this one night at least. I imagine Lazarus is still frail from his 4 days in the tomb. I imagine he sits and stares while Martha makes a stew. Mary, meanwhile, has slipped away, gone to find something from her room. Martha's used to that. Mary is always disappearing, even when she's sitting right there with everybody else. She gets that look on her face, like she's listening to a piece of music that nobody else can hear. Martha knows there is something to be done. Sorry, there is nothing to be done but to work around her, being careful to reel Mary in when she drifts too far. Finally, supper is on the table and they all sit down to eat, saying what they hope and hiding what they fear. Lazarus sits near his friend Jesus, unaware of the trade that has occurred. Jesus was safe across the river, beyond the reach of his enemies. By returning to Bethany, he has traded his life for the life of his friend. Funny that. The recently deceased Lazarus of Bethany will outlive the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. No one notices that Mary has gone until she comes back, holding a clay jar in her hands. In silence, she kneels at Jesus' feet and breaks the jar's neck. The smell of spikenard fills the room, a sharp scent halfway between mint and ginseng. Then, as everyone in the room watches her, she does four remarkable things in a row. First, she loosens a hair in a room full of men, which an honorable woman does not do. Then she pours perfume on Jesus' feet, which is also not done. The head, maybe, people did that to kings, but not feet. Then she touches him, a single woman touching a single man's feet, also not done. Not even with friends. Then she wipes the perfume with her hair. Totally inexplicable. The bizarre end to an all-round bizarre act. Most of us are so moved by the scene that we overlook its eccentricities, or else we don't care. The point is that she loved him. But we also confuse this account with three others in the Bible, one each from Mark, Matthew, and Luke. In the first two, an unnamed woman anoints Jesus' head at the house of Simon the leper during the last week of his life. And in the third story, the scene happens at Simon the Pharisee's house, much earlier in Jesus' ministry. There, Jesus is eating supper when a notorious sinner slips into the room and stands weeping over his feet, then drops to the ground to cover them with kisses before rubbing them with the oil of myrrh. Only in John's version of the story does the woman have a name, Mary. She has a relationship with Jesus. She's not a stranger, not a notorious sinner, but a long-life friend, which makes her act all the more peculiar. He knows she loves him. He loves her too. So why this public demonstration, this odd pantomime in front of all their friends? It's extravagant. It's excessive. She's gone overboard, as Judas is quick to point out. Why wasn't this perfume sold for a whole lot of money and given to the poor? That's what Judas wants to know, but Jesus brushes him aside. Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Which is an odd thing, for him to say, as it is for what Mary did. Here is the champion of the poor, always putting their needs ahead of his, suddenly reversing the course. Leave her alone, leave me alone. Just this once, let her look after me, because my time is running out. Whatever Mary thought about what she did, and whatever anyone else in the room thought about it, Jesus took it as a message from God. Not the hysteric attention of an old maid gone sweetly mad, but the carefully perfumed act of a prophet. Everything in this moment around Mary smacked of significance. Judas the betrayer challenging her act, the flask of nard, wasn't it left over from Lazarus' burial, his funeral? And out in the yard, a freshly vacated tomb that still smelt of burial spices, waiting for a new occupant. The air was dense with death. And while there may at last have been some doubt about whose death it was, Mary's prophetic act revealed the truth. She was anointing Jesus for his burial. And while her behavior may have seemed strange to those standing around, it was no more strange than that of the prophets who had gone before her. Remember Ezekiel eating the scroll of the Lord as a sign that he carried the word of God around inside him? Have you tried eating your Bibles? Jeremiah smashing the clay jar to show God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah walking around naked and barefoot as a prophecy against the nations. Prophets do things like that. They act out. They act out the truth that no one else can see. And those standing around either write them off as a nutter or fall silent before the disturbing news that they bring from God. When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. She could have anointed his head, and everybody could have proclaimed him as king. But she didn't do that. When she moved towards him, she dropped to her knees instead and poured the perfume on his feet, which could only mean one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man, and Jesus knew it. Leave her alone, he said to those who would have prevented her. Let her finish delivering the message. So Mary rubbed his feet with perfume so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a whole year. An act so lavish that it suggested another layer to her prophecy. There is nothing economical about this man's death, just as there has been nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made clear. This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired on a shelf. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened and offered and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Before that happens, Jesus will gather his friends together one night for one last time, at another banquet, at another supper table, with most of the same people present. Jesus will take off his cloak, tie a towel around his waist, and wash his disciples' feet, and then he will give them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. At least one of the disciples will argue with him, while others will wonder if he has lost his mind. But a few will watch him working on their feet, and perhaps remember Mary bending over his feet like that. The prophet Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without being told. The one who acted out this last new commandment before Jesus had even said it. Remembering her may help them leave him alone while he finishes delivering his message. At home in Bethany, the storm clouds are still piling up against the door when Mary gives the forecast. It will be bad, very bad. But that's no reason for Jesus' friends to lock their hearts and head down into the cellar. Whatever they need, there will be enough to go around. Whatever they spend, there will be plenty left over. There is no reason to fear of running out, of nard or of life, either one. For where God is concerned, there is always more than we can ask or imagine. Gifts from our lavish, generous Lord. Amen.